16. Acts 16. We're talking about, I don't like my title for this series, but I don't know what else to call it. People around people is what I call it, and that's not real catchy, but I'm just talking about the influences around people. Last week, we talked about your companions and your friends and how they impact you, and this week, we're going to talk about another person. We've done Samuel and David, and this week, we'll do Timothy. And Acts 16, this is Paul traveling. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which is well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went throughout the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and they ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about Timothy and the people around him. Father, thank you for the chance to teach. Lord, we want your wisdom in this. It's a little maze around the New Testament, learning about Timothy, but we pray you'd help us to see to some lessons, to see some truths, to see what impacted him. Father, we have a lot of young men who could be Timothys out there if we could impact them, and I pray you'd help us to do so, and I pray you'd just give us wisdom in all of these things and help us, Lord, to guide these people and to make a difference. Give us wisdom of how we can make an impact with people in a powerful way, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul picked up this young man named Timothy here in Lystra, and Timothy was a man. It said he had a young man who had a good reputation. He was well spoken of in Lystra and Iconium. It says in verse 2, and people spoke well of him and highly of him, and he was ended up being used greatly by Paul, pretty much Paul's right hand man. For a while, it was Paul and Silas, and then it became kind of Paul and Timothy, and he kind of used Timothy in a unique sort of way, is he traveled a lot with Silas, but Timothy he would travel with, but also he would send Timothy back to the churches to check on him and to keep him straight, or he would even leave Timothy at a church when he had to leave. So Timothy was greatly entrusted, and we'll show that a little bit in the Bible and about him. And I want to give you just a few thoughts on who influenced this great man. First of all, he was young when Paul met him, and that'll come into just what I want to teach a little bit, because Paul had traveled with him for years and then left him to be a pastor, and then wrote 1 Timothy back to him, and he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." So he says, "Timothy, you're very young," and this is after having traveled with Paul for years and then also having left him in this in Ephesus. He says, "Don't let anybody despise your youth." So he's still considered a young man, and for the ministry at least. And so he started as a young man, and it actually started two generations before him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Started with his grandma. And started with his grandma. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," speaking of Timothy here, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois," I can't help myself, generations and children and child rearing, it became so important to me as a young Christian because of my not being parented and all those things, that I learned to pay very close attention to families and to what children say about their parents and what works and what doesn't work. It's really a study for me, a life study, and it kind of got in my blood, and so now I always do it. And so in this case, he says, "Timothy, your faith started with your grandma, Lois," and the grandma was godly. It says she had an unfeigned faith, and there's two generations there. Timothy is impacting Asia and Europe because he had a grandma, starting off, who is a godly woman. And she had unfeigned faith, it says. And again, I want to say this, I've said it many times, but biblical Christianity and biblical childbearing is responsible for two generations. You're not only responsible for raising your children, you're responsible to raise your children so they'll raise your grandchildren right. And it's very important you do that. We lost that in a generation. We messed that up. Boy, they got messed up back in the 40s, and we don't have time to go into why. But World War II was wonderful, and it was bad in some ways, and it was a mixed bag in its impact on a culture. But the grandma impacted the grandkids, and she had an unfeigned faith, and that is true. If you really have the right kind of grandparent, which you may be someday. I never think we're going to be grandparents, but it comes up pretty quick all of a sudden, and there you are. And if you become a grandparent, if you are exceptional, it can impact your grandkids in a great way. But you got to be for the two generation thing is you got to be exceptional. You can't be a decent Christian. You got to be exceptional Christian, or your kids have to be good Christians, and you had to raise them right. But the started the grandma, and then it went to his mom. 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also." It's funny. You've been traveling with him for years, having him sent to churches, and he says, "I think you got as good a faith as your grandma and mom." And I'm persuaded you have that same faith they had. It was in his mom. And it's called unfeigned faith. That means it's genuine faith and real faith. It's nothing presumed. If you're a fake, your kids will know it. They just will. I find it easier. I'm going to phrase this wrong. I find that it is easier to fool adults than teenagers. Most teenagers know who's real at church and not. Adults don't. I don't know why that is. Teenagers are looking for something genuine. If you ever talk to a teenager, they will, if they see any hypocrisy in your life, they'll immediately point it out to you. And because they'll see it, because they're looking for it. And the reason is not always because they're rebellious. The biggest reason is I find among teenagers, and I love working with teenagers, I would rather preach to teenagers than adults. I've always loved being around teenagers and preaching to them. Because teenagers, they want something to live for, and they want to find out if it's real. And so if they look at you and watch you and see something fake, they say, okay, that's not worth it. And if they see something real, they'll follow it. Teenagers are great hero worshipers, and they are also people who love to follow something that's real. And Eunice and Lois, they had a unfeigned faith, something very real, something very powerful, and it had a big impact on Timothy. And you need to be real. You need to be real. I'd rather a parent who is weak spiritually tell their kids, you know what, I am not the Christian I should be. And you know what? I wish I was, and I admit it. I'm just not strong enough in this thing. I'd rather them do that than act like they're a good Christian. Just trust me. You'd impact your kids would be much easier to impact for Christ if you would do that, because they need to see what is real. They should not learn that hypocrisy is acceptable. But they need to see something real. Don't choose that. Pastor said it's okay as long as I tell them I'm bad. No. Be real and be good and have it all together, and that's the way to do it. But if you aren't, then you tell them and don't try to be a hypocrite about it. Nothing turns the next generation off more than hypocrisy. They can't stand it. Right now, in churches and in Christianity and in the world right now, the world wants something real. They see a lot of hypocrisy on television. They see a lot of hypocrisy in Christianity out there. One of the things that people desperately want is they don't even mind if they don't agree with you 100%, as long as you're real, and as long as you're not putting on an act, and as long as you really live it. And people are looking for that. I'm always amazed. Some people can't discern hypocrisy and can't discern people who aren't real. But a lot of people can, and they want to see something real. So be real. And a church needs to be real, and all those things are important. So they had an unfeigned faith. Next, the dad. So we got the mom, we got the grandma. That's good. The dad was not a godly man, apparently. That comes into play in a lot, what we'll talk about here, and in a life it comes in a lot. First of all, it's pretty simple because it says, "I know the great faith that was in your grandma and in your mom." Something's notoriously missing there. If the dad was godly, he would have mentioned it, certainly. We find out she is a Jew. Her husband is a Greek. Timothy is not circumcised. It never mentions the dad at all. Timothy had a dad. It mentions he had a dad, and his dad was a Greek. That's all it ever mentions about him. There's a lot of lessons that are very subtle here and very, very important. Having dealt with a lot of children. I've been in children's ministries for a long time, and I've had a bus route where I pick up kids on a bus route. I've done that for 20 years, where every Sunday I'm picking people up on a bus, and on Saturday I'm at their houses dealing with those kids and their parents, and I've been a youth pastor and other things. So watching this stuff, a lot of things are very important that he does here, that are very, very vital. He's not mentioned in the faith. He was a Greek. I want you to notice, first of all, Paul didn't tear his dad down. He didn't say, "Boy, Timothy, I'm glad he didn't follow your dad. He's a heathen." He just didn't say a word about him. That's a very wise thing to do. I will talk to parents who aren't the best parents oftentimes, and the kids come. If I told you stories of kids who are out there on the bus right now, it'd break your heart of things that have happened to them and their homes and their parents. In many cases, it's not pretty sometimes. I never tear the parents down to the kids. Never. You say, "What if the parents don't like you?" I still never tear them down. It's the powers that be are ordained of God. Saul was following David around trying to murder him, and David would never tear down Saul. And he was trying to murder him. He says, "He's God's anointed. I'm not gonna do that." The Bible says you don't speak evil the ruler of your people. Authority is very important in the Bible. The most important subject in the Bible is authority. So I don't tear down bad parents. There may come situations where I have to tell a child, "You can't do this," but I'm going to be very cautious in that. And I'm not going to say, "You're stinking. What's wrong with your mom? She's such an idiot." I'm never going to do that. I never do that. And by the way, I get a lot of latitude with people's kids. And people trust me with their kids. Too much. Honestly, if I was a bad guy, it'd be bad. Because, honestly, everywhere I go, people give their kids to me. Just take them. And I go alone with their kids. And I don't go alone with the kids. I could go alone with the kids. I always take one of my kids with me or something. I 80% of the kids who I get to come to church, I'll get their parents to church. 80% of them. Because one of the reasons is because I'm building those parents. If I put an adversarial position against those parents with those parents aren't going to like me and let those kids come to church. And those parents aren't going to give me their heart. I'll get those parents' heart even if they don't believe what I believe. I will, when I see the kid disobey, I say, "Don't you disobey your mom and dad." And I'll do that right in front of the parents. And we teach them. The Bible doesn't say obey your godly parents. Just like it says, wives, submit yourself to your good husbands. It doesn't say that. It says submit yourself and obey them. He doesn't tear down Timothy's dad. We don't know the story here. There's a lot of things could be the story. Why isn't the dad godly and why is the mom godly? Very possibly the mom got saved, the grandma got saved, the mom got saved at the same time after Timothy was already grown. Could be anything from an arranged marriage to a mistake. We don't know the whole story. Doesn't give us any background. We don't know that. Probably they got saved and were already grown, but the dad didn't accept Christ. Paul did not tear him down. Paul did not say bad things about him. Never did. Paul filled in the gap. You see Paul taking him, and we'll get to that in a minute there, but apparently this man was not a godly man, yet He was not torn down, and he was not talked bad about. And that's very, very important. One of the things also that if I tear down a parent, I've taught those kids to tear down authority. And guess what I am? An authority. And guess what God is? An authority. And guess what the Bible is? Okay? I'm never anti-authority. Never. Now, Christians have said to me, who don't know the Bibles very well, well, that's not biblical, Pastor. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? That's right. We ought to what? Obey God rather than men, not disobey man. You follow? It doesn't say we should disobey authority. It says we obey higher authority. It's the Bible says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You never disobey authority. It's against the Bible. You might have to obey a higher authority. But I'm not doing it in disobedience, I'm doing it in obedience. I'm never doing it in rebellion. I might have to say to the policeman, I'm sorry, I have to obey God. Fortunately, I don't have to do that in America, but I might have to do that. I might say, I have to witness, but I have to obey God. I'm not going to say, who do you think you are? I'm not going to do what you say. That's not God's system. And when the authority's gone, everything's wrong. The Bible is authority. Salvation is authority. They had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God is an authority. And biblically, God ordains powers. Powers that be ordained of God. Paul wrote that to Rome. Rome crucified Christ. So always, and whenever I preach that, Americans just go, that's wrong. Okay, show it to me. I just showed you a lot of verses there. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. A lot of verses. Jesus said it, not speak evil, the ruler of thy people. Paul said it. It's all over the Bible. And so I'm not going to tear down authorities. I'm not going to tear down mom and dad. I'm not going to tear down the teachers at school. I'm not going to tear them down. Now, they teach evolution. I'm going to tell the kid that's not true. The Bible says this and this. But I'm not going to say that stinking rotten teacher. I'm never going to do that. I want kids to not learn rebellion. I never want them to rebel. I want them always to obey. And I want them to be brokenhearted if they can't obey their parents. And by the way, guess what happens when little Johnny comes to church and mom and dad says, I don't like church and those people are a bunch of hypocrites and they're terrible and I don't believe in God. And all of a sudden, Johnny comes to church and Johnny, in about 2 months, walks up and says, yes, sir, Dad, what can I do for you? What do you think happens to that dad's idea of church and God and the preacher? And all of a sudden, Johnny's disobeying, and I stop Johnny and say, don't disobey your dad. Do what your dad says. And I talk to dad and get involved in his life and what's going on, how can I help you? And pretty soon, I sit down and I said, you know, thanks for letting your son come. I appreciate it, and I care about you. And you know, I appreciate we had good times talking. Now, I want to ask you a question. I know you don't like church very much. However, I want to tell you, I care about you. I want you to know you're going to heaven. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? All right, so you know what, Dad? Easter's coming up. Your kids want you to come. One time. Always tell them one time. Always tell them, I want you to come one time. If you don't want to come back, you don't have to. Now, I don't know why that works. You think they go, really? I say, yeah. If you don't want to come back, just come one time. If you don't want to come back, you don't have to. And they go, oh, okay. They could not come back if they don't want to anyway. But for some reason, if I tell them that, they think that I gave them some kind of license where they never have to come back again. They don't have to come back again anyway, but somehow it works. And they come one time, and God gets hold of their heart, hopefully, and we got them. And so we want to build up the family and want to help the dads, even if they're not saved, and don't want to tear them down. Then I want to talk about the most important thing is Paul finished what his family had started. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Paul finished what his family had started. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, my own son in the faith. Verse 18. This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And so we see that Paul calls him my son. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, other spots, we could read a lot of spots, but he says, Timothy, you are my son. Paul takes over and really becomes the father figure for Timothy. My son in the faith, certainly says that. And he takes that position. It becomes very important. Let me just show you what Paul did with Timothy and how he took him under his wing as a very young man, and they began to travel together. And Paul begins to use him in a great way. Let's go back to the book of Acts, and we'll just show you, wander around a little bit as Paul uses Timothy. Acts 17, verse 14. It says, "Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still." So this is in Berea. Paul gets kicked out of town, but Timothy stays there and gets the Berean church going. Let's see, what else is in Acts? He's sent to Macedonia, Acts 19. And verse 22. "So he went into Macedonia, two of them, and ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So he sent Timothy there and sent him on ahead. let's see, what verses do I want to read here? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I got a lot of verses here. They're kind of all over the Bible. I'm going to read them. You can turn to them or write the reference down and look them up on your own. But I just want to show you Paul is using Timothy all over the place. Verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Says Timothy's going to get you back on track. Timothy's going to remind you of what I want you to do. Timothy's going to come there. I'm sending him to you to take care of the church and make sure that it is right. And then, let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." So those three started the church. So we went to Corinth and preached the gospel there with him. And one more passage here that I want to turn to. It's Philippians chapter 2. And you can see Paul sending Timothy here to go take care of this. And Timothy, go here. And Timothy, I got to leave town, so keep the work going here. He trusted Timothy to be the pastor when he wasn't there. He trusted Timothy to go back to a church and to bring them and keep them straight, to put them in the right way, to remind them of the right things. He trusted this man greatly when Paul wasn't there. And these verses says it beautifully. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Christ." It's funny, that's true in that day. Paul says, I've only got one guy to really send that really has my state of mind, who will just care for you. That's Timothy. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall know how it will go with me. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy because I really trust him. He has my heart in the ministry, and he will take care of you like I would take care of you. And sent people, the Bible says trusting an unfaithful man to do a job is a thorn in the hand, and it's terrible and it's bad. If you ever try to send someone to do the job that doesn't do it like you, where you need it done like you, it's frustrating. And Timothy says, Timothy, I know you'll do what I would do if I were there. So you go there and take care of them. Paul trusted this man, and he became the right-hand man for the greatest apostle who did more things for God. What an elite man. A few things. Paul finished the work that his family had started. Paul comes to town in Lystra, and he says, I've heard of this kid Timothy. Somebody said he's really a solid kid. God, I need someone to go with me. Mom and Dad, or Mom, or whoever, can I have your son? I need to take him with me. Now, they can see the scars all over Paul from being beaten and stoned and chased out of town and whipped and everything else. And they said, have him. Take him. And then he leaves family and is gone on long, long year mission trips, 2-year mission trips, and is completely gone. I believe in a very tight family. I believe that family unit is very important, very godly. I think that it's the number one thing of influence. The number one thing is going to raise my kids is not going to be the church. It's not going to be the school. It's going to be my home. It's going to be us. That's God's way, and I understand that. I believe that, and we do that. We homeschool our kids. We do all those things, but I'm not afraid to have someone influence my kids outside of my family. If I find a godly influence, I'll put my kids around them. If God wants my kids to go to Bible college, like he did my oldest son, if it's a good place where I approve of it, then that's fine with me. If they're a good place, I'm not afraid to have good people influence my kids. I saw this when I was a teenager. I couldn't believe, and I did not know much. I was 17, young in the faith, didn't know much about life. And we had a revival in our youth group, complete transforming revival. It was amazing. And we had parents who went to our church whose kids were transformed. We had people begin coming to our church only to get their kids in our youth group. We had some kids that came to our youth group. They were completely rebellious. They were fighting against their parents. They hated church. They brought them to our church. They came in our youth group, and they're still serving God today. The youth group had a huge impact on kids. It was led by the teenagers, not by a youth pastor. It was very godly, and the pastor oversaw, but really the teenagers were the internal leaders of the youth group. The kids, when they started going to our youth group, they got very busy. We would have Bible studies all the time on our own. We would just, not just church service, we'd get together, we'd study our Bibles, hours many times. We'd go out witnessing all the time. I mean, 3, 4, 5 days a week, we would just go out witnessing. It wasn't a church activity. We just wanted to go witnessing. So we just take the teenagers and go out witnessing all day. And some of it was probably not the, some of it was not the most discerning and wise in what we did. We would drive around on Highway 99 down in Milwaukee, down in or Gladstone, Oregon, same Highway 99 down there. We'd pull over on the side of the road and witness people on the side of the road, and we'd pick up hitchhikers, and we'd do everything we shouldn't do. But God protected us, and we were having a great time. And these kids would go to teenage soul winning. They would, on Friday night, we had teenage soul winning. Saturday, we had the bus routes, and the teenagers ran all the bus routes in the church. We had the bus routes. Tuesday night, we had our midweek service at church. And so these kids, and Wednesday night, we'd go out usually on our own witnessing. So we'd have these kids all the time. And these parents, sometimes this kid would be on fire for God, excited, passed their parents by a long way spiritually, got a prayer life, reading their Bible, and these parents would say, you're going overboard, you need to be a teenager, and cut them back and get them away from us, afraid to let somebody else have too much influence on them, because the parents are mediocre Christians. And I watched that. And boy, you talk about throwing water on a fire with those teenagers. They were furious at their parents. They were having the time of their life. And it was hard to not get those teenagers to not become rebellious. And most of those teenagers, when the parents wouldn't let us have a shot at their kids, because they weren't doing too, their family time was sitting in front of the TV. Okay? So they could have family time sitting in front of the TV instead of going witnessing. Most of those kids didn't turn out for God. Most of those went in the world for a while. Almost all of them, if not all of them, did. The ones who were influenced and at the church constantly, which is biblical, read Acts 2 and Acts 4, as a matter of fact, we'll read that today, they turned out real well. They became pastors, missionaries, and great Christians that will be teaching Sunday school this morning. A whole bunch of them, 35 of them probably are right now in church teaching the Bible. Most of them are teachers at the minimum. Some of them are pastors, some are missionaries. They're all serving God. The ones who were involved and let themselves be influenced. Now, if you're an exceptional family, then you're also involved in church, and you take your kids with you and involve them in church with you. But did they let Timothy go with Paul? And because that child was God's, they let their kid even go in great danger. Now that's hard to do, but that kid's God's kids. And off they went. And off he went, traveling with Paul. So, how's it going, Timothy? Well, Paul got stoned and he left town, so I'm still here, though. What do you think Mom thought? And that, by the way, that's what happened. And I got a letter. I'm carrying a letter from Paul to going to Philippi. Philippi, wasn't that where all those bad things happened and they had a riot there? Yeah, and you got a letter from Paul? Where did they find you? It was very, but you know what? Those are God's kids. And you let God have them. You let good people impact them. We had this, and by the way, he said, you're my son in the faith. My son Timothy is like a son to me. There was nothing wrong with that. A couple bad things happened, and they're both tragic. Number one, in the 90s, we tried this brilliant experiment where we thought single mothers were just fine and who needed a dad. And all the movie stars did it, and everyone bragged on it, and everyone thought it was cute, and anybody who condemned it was ostracized and made fun of. That's not true anymore because they found out 15 years later that it was a very bad experiment. Did not turn out well. Dads matter. And so we've got a whole bunch of single moms, and the problem is every single mom will tell you, boy, this is tough. Don't do this. But every 17-year-old girl knows exactly what she's doing. And that's just the way life is right now. We've got a whole bunch of kids without dads. Tons of them. And it's not healthy. If I was a single mom, I would find someone I respected greatly that's a man, and I'd get my kids around him. Now, the other bad thing that happened was the Catholic Church and condoning and a whole bunch of child molestation, and the media grabbed that thing and ran with it. And it's a very awkward situation now. Because of the Catholic Church and the priests. Well, first of all, celibate man alone with kids. I don't know that I'd let my kid run with a single man until he was an adult, older teenager in our society today. I would never let a man in our church be around your kids unless you've talked to me. Because they go to our church does not mean they don't have a background. Okay? Don't do that. Do not let any of your kids hang around somebody unless I've approved them. Just trust me on that. And don't do that. However, there are good people who can influence your kids. Not everybody's a Catholic priest. One of those bad ones. And not all Catholic priests are like that, by the way. But we've got that danger and that thing there. And by the way, just to keep myself from being accused, and that I've been in children's ministries for 25 years and I've never had a single accusation against me is amazing. Not because I've never done anything. It's because there's always somebody so happy trying to get you. There's a lot of innocent people who've been accused of things. I've never had the slightest accusation against me, never even had a raised eyebrow, but I'm pretty careful. And I usually have people with me. With younger kids and all those things, but I like to take children. And by the way, if I find a girl who doesn't got a mom, or a mom who isn't godly, or a mom who isn't there, and understand, because they have a parent in the home doesn't mean that they're being raised. Most of them are being raised by the entertainment center. We're in a lot of trouble because there's no mentors. And now. We've never had a child molestation ever in our church. A couple reasons. One, I tell you, if you ever molest a kid in our church, we will turn whatever's left of you after I get done with you over to the police. And we will. We don't hide anything. We'll call the police. I'll turn you in, and I will help prosecute you. We will do that if there's anything left of you when I get done with you, if you do anything with the kids in the church here, especially my kids, I'll kill you. But then I'll pray for you that you went to heaven. We've never had that. Because we're careful with things, and we don't put people alone with kids and all those things, and because people in the church are very honest with me. If they have a problem, they tell me. So we have a lot of things like that. We never had anything ever. But we need to start raising these kids and getting around them. Yesterday we had a pizza feed, pizza, ice cream, and pop, and at my house for all the kids who come every Sunday so far this year. And I think we had 13 or 14 kids from the bus routes, and then my kids and a couple of core family kids, and we had that with the kids, and they just hung around my house for a while, and we just had a good time, and then they're nuts and sent them home to go crazy with their ice cream and pop, but we had a good time with them, and we spend time with them. We want to influence these kids. I keep my eyes open for kids in church that I can just tell, because that kid's gonna latch onto somebody. And boy, sometimes they'll latch on to the gang. Sometimes they'll latch on to the bad guy on television. So I don't want them to latch on to some nasty, wicked, immoral guy in Hollywood or in sports. I would rather pick who influences them. But society's going to tell them who the heroes are, and it's not who we'd be have heroes. okay? Get around them. If you're a grandparent, I know they're tiring, kids are, but invite them over and hang around them. And I'm not saying to sit down and teach them a Bible lesson all the time. Just be around them. I had this happen to me, and I was a free kid. My whole life, I was free. My whole life, I could. My mom wasn't around. My dad was not there. And so I was just, I did whatever I wanted to. Wherever I wanted to go at any time of day, any place, there was no limits on what I could leave the state. I could disappear for 3 days. I had no rules. I was just free from my whole little child. And, well, I got involved in church and just buried myself. I literally was full-time in the ministry at 17 years old. I was at least 40 hours a week in ministry stuff. I just loved it. Did it all the time. Started memorization club for the Bible. Witnessing. I was doing just a million different ministries. I was having a great time. My pastor really took me under his wing. My pastor's a good man. Grew up in a good Christian home. Was a godly man. He's the kind of man that I needed. But he was a man's man also. Boys need to be around men. The boys are feminine. They need to learn to be a man. Masculinity is invented by God. Okay. Boys are going to learn to whine and not conquer anything. And they're going to come into life at 18 and they're going to go, it's hard out there and there's not very many jobs. And the boss yelled at me, Mom, can I come back and live at home? That's what's going to happen. Because it's hard out there. And if they don't learn to be manly and masculine and have dominion, as the Bible gave Adam to do, they're going to have a hard time in life. Because life's hard, and you got to be strong in life. And it doesn't matter if he can't bench press 100 pounds. If he is strong inside, he can make it through life very well and conquer, okay? And the right kind of thinking. And so we've got to take our boys and let them be around someone that can influence them. Should be daddy first. If it can't be daddy, it's got to be somebody. And the girls, you've got to get them around the older women who can teach the younger women to get those girls into a good home where the mom loves being at home and shows that home is wonderful and happy, and let them see what it's like to be, because their mom hates them and only yells at them. They think, I don't want kids someday. It's terrible. Well, of course that's what they're going to think. But let them get around a well-behaved, well-disciplined home where mom is happy, and they'll think family's awesome and where they like being married. And all those things. See, we've got to get and let other people influence them and get in this mentoring thing. And if you are a decent, good Christian, find somebody and take them under your wing. And I'm telling you, the people I impact the most are not people I'm preaching at every minute. I'm just taking them with me. I'm just hanging around them. A lot of times, they're going to go, you'd be surprised, kids like working. You know, you don't think kids like working, but they do. They're taught that work's bad by his parents. Actually, if you take a kid and say, I'm going to go mow my lawn and work on my yard, you'd be surprised if you don't tell them it's work. They'll think it's fun. You used to like working. And work is good. And kids will work with you and they'll do things. Just hang around them and just show them what a Christian does and be around them. It's good to hang around them. We think that to be good parents, and I got to close because of time, we think to be good parents, we have to buy our kids everything. Your kid's 10 times better off if you just spend time with them and be with them. And you bought them an iPad and Flame. What do they call those things from Amazon? Kindle. There we go. And their own laptop and a Wii and a PlayStation and a gadget and Xbox. I gotta give them those things. They want those things. No, they're bored. If you'll sit down with them and go, do something with them. Just be with them. You'll influence them. And by the way, one of the biggest things I ever found out in influencing young people is he who loves the most wins. They'll be drawn to love. And if you outlove the bad influence in their life, you'll get them. That's why Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Very important. And so Timothy, he was impacted by grandma, by mom. Wasn't a dad there? That's okay. You can still turn out. That's okay. There's no dad there for me. That's okay. But they got to get somebody to influence them. And so he was influenced mostly by Paul. after that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that we would be people who impact people. I pray we'd be out there helping this generation that's coming up that doesn't have a parent or that is just not being parented, but they're being raised by an entertainment center in their room and an iPod and all the bad music and everything else. Lord, help us to influence lives and love people. And Lord, thank you that Timothy, though his dad might not have been the spiritual leader in his life, he did turn out well. And I thank you that we can turn out because you become the father to the fatherless, and you can also give us people who will help us to be servants of you. Help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.